We're going to continue in our sermon series this morning in the book of Romans, and our passage today comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, if I can get to it. I even left a mark, and I still can't get to it. There we go. You can find it in your Bible, in your bulletin, or on the screen behind me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. I heard a story once about a little girl who lived down the street from a church. And one day, as she was leaving to go to that church, her mom stopped her and put $2 in her hands. She put $1 in one hand for the offering plate and the other dollar in the other hand for candy afterwards. But it was a windy day. And as the little girl left to go to church, a gust of wind came and took one of the dollar bills right out of her hand. And as she watched that dollar bill fly away, she said to herself, "Well, God, there goes your dollar." Our passage today is about giving. Not the kind of giving you may be thinking of. The Apostle Paul doesn't ask for more of your money here. No, Paul's after something much more valuable and costly. In our passage, Paul doesn't ask for your money. He asks for you, all of you. The Apostle Paul asks for us to give our entire selves to God. He's content with nothing less. That might sound swell. That might sound really nice, maybe even beautiful, a lofty ideal, giving ourselves to God. But think about what that means for a second. Giving your whole self to God means our lives are no longer about fulfilling our own pursuits, our own dreams, our own desires. Our lives are no longer about the freedom to do what we want when we want it. Giving our whole selves to God means that our existence is for God, to please and glorify Him, not for ourselves. We are no longer seated at the head of the table, dishing out orders. We're servants who stand next to the head of the table, waiting for His instruction. The cute story about the little girl might seem a little bit more relatable, doesn't it? When it comes down to it, offering something to God, offering anything to God, let alone our very selves, feels unnatural. Our souls would rather serve the God substitute, the candy, than God Himself. And so we need to know, is God worth the cost? Is God worth my whole self? Is He worth giving myself to? The Apostle Paul answers these questions for us. In two verses, he gives us a command and a promise. And this is what we're going to see. We should give our whole selves to God. Why? Because God's mercy makes us whole. We should give our whole selves to God. Why? Because God's mercy makes us whole. Let's look at that first point. We should offer our whole selves to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to offer our whole selves to God according to the Apostle Paul? Two thoughts here, two things. First, it means responding to what God has already done for us. Paul says in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore." And in that one word, therefore, that one word is a door hinge that opens the way from chapters 1 through 11 into chapters 12 through 16. That one word, therefore, is the hinge of the entire book of Romans, in a sense. Commentators like to summarize the book of Romans in two parts. the indicative in 1 through 11, and the imperative in 12 through 16. Put another way, redemption accomplished in 1 through 11, and redemption applied in 12 through 16. I'm belaboring this point because in that one word, therefore, Paul is telling us something very significant, very important. The Christian life is a response. The Christian life is a response. It's not an attempt to earn a response from God. It's not an attempt to earn God's good response to our good deeds. No, the Christian life is itself a grateful response for what God has already done for us in Christ. Paul is saying the only logical response to all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ is to offer our whole selves to him. In other words, if we've made it this far in the book, which we have, if we've read chapters 1 through 11, if we have learned that we are justified by faith, not by works, in chapters 3 and 4, united to Christ in chapter 6, sanctified by his Spirit and adopted into his family in chapter 8, and are a part of God's garden of grace in 9 through 11, if we've learned all of that wonderful gospel truth, but we don't respond by giving our whole selves to God, then it's as if we've learned nothing at all. So that's the first thing that it means to offer our whole selves to God. We offer ourselves to God because he has offered himself to us in Jesus Christ. The second thing, offering our whole selves to God means offering our whole selves to God. Paul tells us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. He tells us to offer our minds to God for renewal and transformation. And he tells us to offer our wills to the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our bodies, our minds, and our wills, all is for God. Like the theologian Abraham Kuyper once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Christ cries mine over every square inch of our lives. But hearing that might not melt our hearts. Might not strike us here that Christ sounds like a loved one. He doesn't sound like a loved one to some of us. He may sound less like a loved one or even a friend. He might sound more like a slave master who wants to lord his power over us, who wants to say, you belong to me. Is that how the Apostle Paul understands our relationship to God? As a domineering master to his slaves? Paul, after all, in the very first verse of this book, introduces himself as a doulos, as a slave to Christ. This is a really important question, because it's believing God is a brutal slave master that makes us hesitate to want to give ourselves to him. So what does Paul say about this? When he says, present your bodies, in verse 1, he uses the same Greek verb that appears in Romans 6, verse 13, which I'll go ahead and read. Do not present, that's the verb, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Present yourself, but not to sin, to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Paul says that the gospel is good news because it announces a permanent career change for those who believe. A permanent career change for those who believe. Christ is not a tyrannical slave master. No, Christ is, he's freedom. And he has freed us from, and he has freed us for. He has freed us from serving the tyrant that is our sin, which takes and takes and takes from us and gives nothing but guilt and shame in return. He has freed us from that tyrant, which is our sin, and he has freed us for serving himself, the king who serves, the Lord who did not take from us, who did not lord his power over us, but gave himself freely to us. Paul says to us this morning, giving your whole self, body and soul to Christ, that's what you've been freed for. Our spiritual worship, as Paul calls it, is to offer every square inch of ourselves to God, to our loving Redeemer. It's to be living sacrifices for him. And that term, living sacrifice, that's priestly language. The priests of the Old Testament were set apart to offer sacrifices day and night, morning and evening, in the Lord's temple. And Paul taps into that concept, that rich Old Testament concept, to tell us that we too are priests. We too have a sacrifice to offer. Only we don't need to offer the blood of bulls and goats to God in a physical temple. There's no more need for blood after the cross. Our sacrifice is, sure, it's less bloody, but it's no less costly. Our sacrifice is ourselves. Our spiritual worship is what we do with our bodies and with our minds, day and night, morning and evening. Our worship, it's how we live. And so much could be said about that idea, that our worship is how we live. So much. But for now, I just want to say this. If it's true that our worship is how we live, if that's true, then it's also true that the Christian life does not come with a punch card. The Christian life does not come with a punch card. Who we are today on Sunday morning is who we are supposed to be Monday through Saturday. Let me be clear. God does not require sinlessness from us, his people. When Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says, be perfect, and interestingly, that word for perfect is the same word as the last word in our passage, perfect. When Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he does not mean be absolutely sinless. Jesus calls us to a life of wholeness, not sinlessness, wholeness. Jesus in Matthew and Paul here in Romans 12 call us to a life of wholeness and integrity, where what we say we believe on Sunday morning and how we actually live Monday through Saturday are one and the same. Ancient people who lived in biblical times, thought that different gods ruled in different places. The gods were local and limited. If you lived in Egypt, you worshiped the gods that ruled there, the Egyptian gods. But if you took a vacation up north to Babylon, you worshiped the gods that ruled there, the Babylonian gods. And that may strike us as a bit silly today, a bit childish maybe. But when our lives lack integrity and wholeness, we make the same mistake that they did. When we smile and sing on Sunday mornings, but are selfish and demanding to our families at home. When we say Jesus is Lord at church, but are obsessed with success and status and making a name for ourselves at work. When we believe that God is gracious, but love to critique other people and hate being critiqued ourselves. When we do these things, we act as if God is a small town mayor rather than a cosmic king. We act as if his rule and reign over us stops when the service ends and we go into our cars to go home. But the Christian life does not come with a punch card. God wants nothing less than all of you, all of the time. That's the priestly service that Christ, at the cost of his own precious life, freed us for. So we should offer our whole selves to God. This is Paul's command for us today. But like I said, Paul doesn't just give us a command here, he gives us a promise. We should offer our whole selves to God. Why? Because God's mercy makes us whole. God's mercy makes us whole. You might hear God's call to wholeness this morning, to whole self-giving, and shy away in despair. And I'll confess to you, I used to hate reading Paul. I hated reading Paul. I avoided it. When I began truly walking with God in late high school, early college, I was stuck in some deep ruts and some deep sin patterns. So Paul's list of virtues and all of his commands, do this, do that, be like this, it made me terrified and anxious. I felt like the life that Paul expected from me, and in turn, the life God expected from me, was impossible for me. I just couldn't do it. And that's why I'd like to end this morning by pondering something with you. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, Pastor Brian preached on Romans chapter 1. And in that chapter, Paul catalogs four ways that sin has corrupted the human race. Worship. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. The body. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The mind. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the will. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Worship, the body, the mind, and the will. All have been corroded by sin. A dark picture, indeed. But Paul's final word on worship, the body, the mind, and the will is not judgment. It's promise. And how do I know that? Because they show up again. Here, in our verses. Because the four things Paul condemns in Romans 1 are the four things that he commends in our chapter. And the reason why Paul shifts his tone so drastically is it's not because he's in a better mood in chapter 12. It's not as if he wrote chapter 1 when he didn't have his coffee, and now he's not hangry anymore. That's not the reason. There, in between chapters 1 and 12, something new has happened. I should say someone new has happened. Christ has appeared on the scene, and he has made all things new. Idol worshipers, those who degrade their bodies, foolish thinkers, and those who despise God's will, each can be made new in Christ. In Christ, spiritual worship can be offered to God again. In Christ, the body can find new dignity. In Christ, the foolish mind can be transformed. And in Christ, the rebellious will can be healed. What has been corroded by sin is being renewed by Christ. What sin unmakes, Christ remakes. In sinning against God, we lost our very humanity. But in restoring us to God, Christ made us human again. And he is making us more and more human every single day. Because of his tender mercies and compassions, he is making us into the kinds of people that we were created to be, whole and complete, lacking nothing. For it is the delight of the risen Son to make his people beautiful through the Holy Spirit. and to the joy and glory of the Father. There is no square inch of your life that Christ does not ask you to give to him. But there is no square inch of your life that he is not healing and renewing, even now. We should offer our whole selves to God. Why? Because God's mercy makes us whole. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that you sent us your Son in our distress. Sin has corroded us in our worship, in our bodies, our minds, and our wills, but you are healing us in Christ. We are so thankful. And we pray, Lord, that this morning we would leave here under your lordship, knowing that every square inch is under your good and humble and gracious rule. And I pray that for some of us who have areas of our lives that we have yet to give to you in repentance and faith, I pray that that would change. I pray that your Holy Spirit would make us new and give us new desire to repent, to believe, and to obey. But we thank you, Lord, that we are in you, and being in you, we are being made new every day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.